As we go through Romans chapter 12, we hit a scripture that tells us that there are seven gifts that enable us to meet the needs of other believers in church. These are called spiritual gifts, and they are for serving. Some people have a gift of singing, they have a gift of piano, they have a gift with money, but there's something different about the gifts that Jesus gives that makes us servants. And what we're going to do is we're talking about each one of them, find out if you got it, if you got that gift, and then how to use it. Because Christians, even in this room, they're not using their gifts. They're wasting them. They're wasting their life. And basically what's happened is as in, they're saved, they're going to heaven, they're going to be with Jesus, they're going to be worshiping, praising God forever and ever. But right now, they're dry and they're empty, and their life doesn't make sense. But you are not saved to be that way. So let's look at chapter 12. Let's pick up again just to give us the big gist. Romans chapter 12, verse 3, it says, "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you," okay, that's for all of us, "that we're not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." So yeah, you may have great abilities, but what are your gifts, he's saying? Don't think so high of yourself. Realize every good gift you got from who? You got it from God. Says, don't think too highly, more highly than you ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. Again, he uses unique language. He's talking about the members of your body. Thumb has a certain purpose. The Bible uses the word office. Fingers, toes, they all have different purposes. All the different members of my body don't have the same office. So we, being many, are also, talking about believers, one body in Christ. And everyone, we're all members one of another. There's not one of us that can get along without each other, which is scary. So sometimes you think you're not important, but when you're not there, you're hurting somebody else who looked up to you, needed you, learned from you, loved you, liked you, whatever. So we depend upon one another. Because we're members one of another, we're attached to one another. Verse 6, having then gifts, differing according to the graces given us. Why did Pastor Craig get the gift of preaching? I always debate with God, did I really get that gift? I don't know. But why did God gift me with one gift? Why did God gift somebody else with something else? That's God's grace. God just chose that. That's his business. It says gifts according to the grace that is given to us, whether, and then he lists them, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of our faith. Or ministry, let us wait. That's that word serve on our ministering. Let's serve. Let's minister. Or he that teacheth, get teaching. He that exhorteth, focus on exhortation. He that giveth, always do it with simplicity. Never showing off. Can you imagine if somebody had money in our church? I know none of us do. But imagine if somebody had money and every time they went by the offering box, you would hear them go, so he had every intention as he put a wad of 50-euro notes into the offering box. No, do it with simplicity. Don't, you just give. You just, if you meet somebody and they got a need, you just put it in their hand and you walk away. Let them do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, that's management, do it with diligence. He that showeth mercy, do it with cheerfulness. So all of these things are part of the spiritual gifts. He gave it to us out of grace, not out of ability. There was no preach in me before I got saved. Guaranteed. I was a loner. I would rather, even my friends would go out drinking and go living crazy. And I would stay up all night with a telescope looking at the stars and drawing what I saw. Or I'd be reading or different things. I just like to be alone. And God saved me and said, now preach. What? I don't like people. Now, that's not true, but it's just I don't want to be in front of them, okay? So that's God's grace that he gives that gift, not because I already had the ability. I've seen this. Can I say something? I can't even remember what I was going to say. That really, anyway. Try to have your dinner in there, not in here, okay? Never mind. We are parts of, like I said, one body of believers. We're all part of a church. And if I can get this thing, all of us, everybody in this room has been gifted. Every one of us have been gifted with spiritual gifts, not just talents. And we were gifted to serve with. That is so important. What are the gifts? All right. We looked at them. We started with this one last week, prophecy, which is basically preaching. Nobody's a prophet today who can tell you the future. Okay. I know people say, oh, it's a sure win. Run. Somebody says, oh, this stock is going to go up. Run away. There's no prophets today. Somebody says, oh, I can tell you the Lord's coming back in 3 weeks. Run as fast as you can away. There are no prophets today, but there are people who are have the gift of prophecy who are telling you what God has already said. I got enough prophecy in this book to keep people busy for two lifetimes. So I can warn, I can tell you what's going to happen generally, stuff like that. So we talked about that a little bit last week on the gift of prophecy. Ministry. That's just somebody who serves and meets the needs of other people. Teaching. That the gift of teaching is instructing people in God's words. Now, I know I had a load of bad teachers when I was in school. Anybody else have? They must have come from Hades. That's all I know. Okay. You're like, why do I have to sit with this person? And we have bad teachers. But let's move it into Christianity. Let's move it into church. Let's move it into discipleship, into where a church is supposed to be a teaching institution. At church, there are people who are gifted to do that, and they ought to be teaching. Exhorting. I like those the best. I like somebody come along and encourage me. You have no idea. I'm a word guy. So all you have to do is just say a few words that are encouraging, and I go, amen. It also, somebody comes along and they just tear me apart, and it guts me. I like being around encouragers. Anybody else like that? Well, exhorters, they have the gift of it. They can see somebody, they're struggling, they just come along and they say something, and they do something, and they bless them. Exhorting, it's a gift. The gift of giving. There are people who have that. Well, does it mean that God gives them money? Usually not. I have met those who have the gift of giving who don't have anything. And yet they always find something to give. They always just give. They give in percentage more than the people who have all the money. And then there are people who rule, govern, manage. They take care of projects for the gospel and take care of managing people. And the last one, these are the gift of showing mercy. These are seven abilities that the Holy Spirit gives us. They're empowerments to do what he wants, what he designed to save us to do. They may seem unremarkable, but they are what God uses to save families, to build up believers, to turn nations upside down. You get people using those gifts. I don't get music doesn't save anybody. All right. Politicians can't save anybody. But if you get a church full of people who are using those gifts, you'll have a great awakening. You'll have a revival of people getting saved. They never see anything like that. All right. Last week, we learned about the gift of prophecy. That's just preaching. That's warning what God says in the Bible. And sometimes people, most of the time, don't like it. But when you get a gift, you use it, not because people like it. It's because it's necessary. It's because that's what people need to hear. And so you warn people what God has said in the Bible. You also instruct them, whatever, but this leads to our next thing that we're going to talk about. That's the gift of teaching. We notice that word there back in verse 6 and 7. It says, he that teacheth, let us get busy teaching is what he's saying. I'm skipping the gift of ministry on purpose because we'll come back to that in a few weeks. But Paul is talking about the gift of teaching. If you have been given the gift of teaching, then you need to start to teach. You see, I'm not very good. I know. When I was hired to work at a restaurant, I think everybody ought to work at a restaurant for at least a summer. You've never worked as hard as when you work at a restaurant for a summer. So, but when you're first hired, you're sitting there going, yes, okay, yes. And the person's showing you what to do. You think you can master all the things that you'll be doing in that job in about a 30-minute explanation, maybe an hour. But then for the next 3 weeks, you're constantly dropping dishes. You're constantly spilling coffee. You're constantly rushing to catch up with people, trying to make sure they're paying. And you can't sit there and wait until you're perfect at it. You just start doing it. Don't be hesitant. Don't be reluctant. But when Paul talks about these gifts, he's talking about a yearning that God puts inside of you to show someone the gospel, to explain it, to open people's eyes and minds to the truths of the Bible. Hold your place here in Romans. Go back to the left, find Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26 in verse 17. Acts 26 in verse 17. Jesus promises Paul, Acts 26, 17, I'm going to be delivering thee, I'm going to be protecting you from the people, from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee. You're going into dangerous territory. But I'm sending you, verse 18, to what? All right. Now, he's speaking figuratively. He's not actually going and prying people's eyes open, although you sometimes want to, because most people just go, I can't see what you're talking about, Ledbetter. And you go, let me open those eyes. But he says, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. A teacher can do that. That they may receive forgiveness of sins. What a good result. If you could just get them to see their need for Jesus Christ. You know what most people do? They've got it all figured out. So when God talks, they go, I don't need you. One of these days you're going to wake up and go, what a fool I am. I was blind and I kept myself blind. When the facts are right in front of me, I desperately need God to get the forgiveness of sins. And the inheritance, I mean, talking about heaven, among them which are sanctified, and it's all by faith that is in Jesus. Jesus is the one talking. So what a wonderful way to describe the work of a patient teacher, to open eyes, to free them from darkness and from Satan, to convince them to follow the Son of God and receive the forgiveness of sins. I think all of those gifts that we're talking about, Paul's pointing out in Romans chapter 12, all of them take us out of our high and mighty state and get us down at the bottom where people are, and we start serving, and it's the best life ever. Because that's where change happens. That's where life is. So when we talk about teaching, let me give you the best definition. Go to 2 Corinthians. You keep going to the right. Find 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 12. 2 Corinthians 3:12. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. I like how he says that. The best definition is this. It is the God-given ability. It's not in you, but it's a God-given ability to clearly and plainly explain the kingdom of God to anyone. You don't have to use hyper-technical words when you talk about God and the Bible. Listen, let me give you an example, okay? I got this out of a discussion between a doctor and his patient. You ready? The condition you're experiencing occurs when the lower esophageal sphincter has become weakened inappropriately, allowing the retrograde flow of gastric contents, including hydrochloric acid and pepsin, into the distal esophagus. The highly acidic reflexate causes irritation to the squamous epithelium that is lining the esophagus, triggering nociceptors, resulting in the sensational substernal burning or discomfort. Now, what did he just describe? Heartburn. Acid reflux. But wow, did he help anybody? Not at all, man. Here's another one. Here's a very technical, theological explanation of something called the hyperstatic union. It's not something from Star Trek, by the way. It's a real thing, right? The ontological coalescence of Christ's divine and human nature exists simultaneously in the singular hypostasis of the Logos. In other words, in the life of the incarnate Christ, there subsists two distinct natures, divine and human, both in one prosopon and hypostasis, without conflation, mutilation, division, or separation. This all results in the anhypostasia of Christ's human nature being balanced by the enhypostasia, which affirms the real and complete humanity of Christ as it subsists in the divine person. All right. That is a teacher's attempt to teach a very complex thing. But he didn't help anybody, did he? You only described that Jesus is both God and man. End of story. Amen. But that is not a God-given gift. A God-given gift of teaching boils that down. He's right. He's precisely right. The doctor was right, wasn't he? But you don't want a doctor to put it down like that. That's up on the top shelf. You want it at the bottom shelf. You want to understand. Oh, I've got indigestion. I thought I had cancer. No, it's just indigestion. Thank God for teachers that can make complex things about God simple and plain and helpful and understood. Because teaching involves thoroughly explaining, showing, sometimes leading, sometimes demonstrating. I like Nita when she would teach. When it came to math, I'm logical. I just see some stuff in my head. And so I say, all right, 427 divided by 16.2. And I go, look at this. There's the answer. And Nita goes, stop. And she brings out these manipulatives. They're little blocks, little groups of things. Let's work it out and see it. That's what a teacher does. Teacher takes the time to demonstrate, to explain, to repeat, to question. Do you understand? What does that mean? Where is X? Somebody did on their leaving cert. They were doing the algebra section, and it said, find X. And they went and they circled it. There it is. And the teacher went, good try. But you correct and you help people so they understand God's word. What do people need to learn? They learn about Jesus. Do you think our world is so hard against the gospel, or maybe they're ignorant of the gospel? Maybe they don't know Jesus. How about the universe? I look at the universe, two different people looking at the same stars. One of them says, what a big burp. And I'm looking, I'm going, what a big God. They have no idea what they're talking about. They have no idea how impossible this universe is. And then they come along and you hear these guys. Neil deGrasse Tyson comes along and he says, there's not just one universe. There are infinite universes. And you go, and you still don't believe in God? It's mind-boggling to me. A teacher talks about heaven and hell and the soul and the judgment of God and the kingdom of God. Jesus said this in Matthew 28. He said, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Why? Because they don't know. We tell somebody, we say, why don't you come to church? They don't know what church is anymore, do they? They have no idea. Teaching is part of soul winning. There's no automatic salvation of someone who doesn't know the truths of the gospel. I've seen it. I've seen somebody come along, and I saw it too much. They come along, somebody, you believe you're a sinner? Yeah. You believe that you deserve hell? I don't know, maybe. You believe that Jesus, he died for you? Yeah. Well, then pray this prayer. Number one, they don't know what sin is. They don't know who Jesus is. They don't believe in heaven or hell. And you're trying to get them to pray to get saved? You must take time to get them to understand how much in trouble they are with God and how much God did to save them and how they got to just like a child trust. And then they can get ready to pray. But we're too quick to do it without teaching. The person who has the gift can't help but show somebody the truth in the Bible. It's a drive. It's a passion. It's almost obsession. I want to read the scripture, but I don't have time. In Acts chapter 5, the disciples are caught. They're up teaching, and they're caught, and they're put in prison. And they can't find anything to keep them in prison for, so they beat them, and then they say, all right, don't teach anymore. Well, the next morning, they go right back out, and they start teaching again. What is that? A drive, a passion that says, I've got to speak. I cannot just sit and do nothing. I've got to explain about who Jesus is in the gospel. People who are gifted with teaching, they love to not only tell what Jesus did at Calvary, but they love trying to explain it. They love trying to answer people's questions, to help people understand all of the Bible truths. The gospel is the paramount, the priority, but I love teaching about the whole thing, man. I love going Genesis to Revelation. Now, let me give you a couple of examples of the gift of teaching. Go to Acts chapter 20. Well, you can leave Romans now. I should have said that. Acts chapter 20. In verse 19. Acts 20:19. We need to read down to verse 21. This is Paul talking, and he's talking to other pastors at Ephesus. He says, I'm serving the Lord with all humility of mind. He knows he can't do it. He does it by the gift of the Holy Spirit in him. He says, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. He's always been in danger, verse 20. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but I showed you, and I have taught you publicly, and even from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. He taught. Everywhere he went, he knew he had to start from zero. There's a great Sunday school teaching program from New Tribes Missions from years and years ago. They found when they would go to people in Papua New Guinea, they couldn't start with Jesus. They couldn't start with the cross because the people there had never heard. So they started in Genesis and they went through creation. They went through religion and went through the sacrifices and they went through the holiness of God and how man tries to get to God and will always fail. And so God became a man and his name is Jesus. And they worked them through all the way from start to finish. That's teaching. You understand what I'm saying? And it's a gift. Paul had this gift of teaching. Aquila and Priscilla, still in Acts, chapter 18. Go back to Acts 18, 24. Acts chapter 18, verse 24. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria in Egypt, an eloquent man. All right, so he was probably seen as a gifted teacher already. He was got all this talent, but watch it. And mighty in the scriptures, he came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. Can you imagine if you had a Bible that took you all the way through Genesis to Malachi, and then when you got to Matthew, it stopped at John the Baptist? I mean, he's frantically, passionately teaching Genesis to the beginning of Matthew, and he stopped. Now, should he be let alone? Watch what it says. Verse 29, and he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila, notice this couple, husband and wife, Aquila and Priscilla, when they heard, they took him unto them, and they expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. What'd they do? They taught him. They said, oh, there's more to the story. Let me show you what Matthew wrote about Jesus. Let me show you what Mark wrote. Let me show you what Luke is writing. Let me show you the rest of the gospel. They expounded, they explained, they taught him more perfectly. Verse 27, when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come, he helped those disciples much, which had believed through grace. And Apollos became the pastor at the church at Corinth, all because a husband and wife were gifted with teaching, and they took the time to teach another man who didn't know the rest of the story. Let me tell you the story of Helen Keller's teacher. Probably one of the most amazing examples of teaching. Helen Adams Keller was born the 27th of June, 1880, in Tuscumbria, a small rural town in northwest Alabama. Less than 2 years after her birth, when Helen was 19 months old, she fell ill. Modern-day doctors think it may have been scarlet fever or meningitis. And Helen was, for many days, expected to die. When eventually the fever subsided, Helen's family rejoiced, believing that their daughter would be well again, as she would normally would. However, Helen's mother soon noticed that her daughter was failing to respond when the dinner bell was rung or when she passed her hand in front of her daughter's eyes. It became apparent that Helen's illness had left her both blind and deaf. The following few years proved very hard for Helen Keller and her family. Helen became a very difficult child, smashing dishes, lamps, and even terrorizing the whole household with her screaming and temper tantrums. Relatives regarded her as a monster. and thought that she should be put into an institution. Then came Anne O'Sullivan. Anne Sullivan, the daughter of Irish immigrant farmers. Anne had lost the majority of her sight at the age of five, but at the age of 10, her mother, but by the age of 10, her mother had died and her father deserted her. She and her brother Jimmy were sent to the poorhouse in 1876, and Anne's brother died in the poorhouse. It was October 1880 before Anne finally began her education at an institution called the Perkins Institution, a teaching institution. And one summer during her time at the Institute, Anne had two operations on her eyes, which led to her regaining enough sight to be able to read normal print for short periods of time. She graduated in 1886 and began to search for work, finding it nearly impossible because of her poor eyesight. But she heard of an offer to work with Helen Keller, a deaf, blind, mute. She couldn't speak. She accepted it willingly. On 3rd of March, 1887, she arrived at the house in Tuscumbria for the first time, and she met young Helen Keller. And Anne immediately started teaching Helen to fingerspell, spelling out the word in her hand, doll, to signify a present of a doll that she brought for Helen. The next word she taught Helen was cake. And then she gave her a piece of cake. Although Helen could repeat those finger movements, she could not understand what they meant. And while Anne was struggling, trying to help her understand, again, once you understand, she was in darkness. She could hear nothing. She could see nothing. The world to her was cruel. She would bump into something. The food, she would grab at it. She would smash dishes because she couldn't speak. Her world was in torment. Then comes Anne O'Sullivan. Anne moved Helen into a small cottage on the land of the main house to try to get Helen to improve her behavior, especially her table manners. Helen Keller had taken to eating with her hands from plates of everyone at the table. She would climb up on the table and just start grabbing food like an animal. Over the coming weeks, Helen's behavior did begin to improve as a bond between them grew. Then after a month of Anne's patient time of teaching, everyone said that a time of a miracle occurred. Helen was not yet fully understanding the meaning of these words that Anne O'Sullivan was writing on her hands when Anne led her to the water pump, and that was about to change. As Anne pumped the water over Helen's hand, Anne spelled out the word water on the girl's free hand. And something about this all of a sudden explained the meaning of that word to Helen. And Anne could immediately see in her face that she finally understood. Helen herself, later, she became a speaker. She was able to speak to crowds, not knowing what they look like. But Helen herself described this incident. She said, "We walked down the path to the well house, attracted by the fragrance of the honeysuckle with which it was covered. Someone was drawing water, and my teacher placed my hand under the spout." This is her talking. "As the cool stream gushed over one hand, she spelled out the other in the other hand the word water, first slowly, then rapidly. I stood still, my whole attention fixed upon the motions of her fingers. Suddenly, I felt a misty consciousness as of something forgotten, a thrill of returning thought, and somehow the mystery of language was revealed to me." Helen immediately asked Anne for the name of the pump. "What is this?" She says, "P-U-M-P. She said, what's the name of this garden?" All the way to back to the house, Helen learned the name of everything that she touched and asked for Anne's own name. And guess what Anne said? "My name is Teacher. I'm your teacher." Within the next few hours, Helen learned 30 new words. Remember, she's deaf and blind. She lived in a silent, dark world. Helen's progress from then on was astonishing. Her ability to learn was far in advance of anything anybody had ever seen before in someone without sight or hearing. It wasn't long before Anne was teaching Helen to read, firstly with raised letters and then with Braille. And Anne taught Helen to write her own stories. Isn't that breathtaking? Now, what am I describing? A teacher who herself had been blind and had struggled and had been abandoned and had lost her family. And here she is, instead of her sitting there sour, discouraged, she was a born-again Christian. Instead of her seeing God as unfair and look what I'm having to go through, she said, God, I'm going to use whatever you give me. If you don't give me sight, if you don't give me money, I will use whatever you give me. And she helped out one of the most important things for our generation to still see, and that is the glory of teaching is better than money. Oh, that Christians took the ministry of teaching that far. You know, there's the greatest teacher of all. His name was Jesus. I'll just read it for you. When he saw the multitudes, he went up to a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them. We call it the Sermon on the Mount. He was a master teacher. He was better than Aristotle, who historians call the first and the best teacher. He was better than Maria Montessori. How many ever heard of a Montessori school? Came from her. She's a great teacher. Jesus is better than any other teacher throughout time. That's why you talk to people. People will say, oh, he's a great teacher. Ah, he's not only a teacher, but he definitely was the greatest. Now, people with this gift, now maybe you need to ask yourself, do I have this gift? Well, I'll ask you, are you organized? If you have the gift of teaching, you will seek to communicate clearly, simply, plainly to the listeners so they understand it. That's organized thinking. Do you love to study? If you're going to teach, you have to be teachable. Amen? You're going to have to learn yourself. I tell you what, the YouTube is filled with people who don't know two things, but they're talking about 20 things, and they talk like they know what they're talking about, and they have no idea. They've never been taught. Well, I'm just going by what I can see. Yeah, right. Do you love to study? There is a need. If you have the gift, you'll have this desire. I better read that up. I don't believe you. I want to check this out. I want to study. I want to learn new things from the Bible. If you are a teacher, you'll find yourself buying commentaries. Not that you believe them all, but you're like, I want to know. You'll find yourself reading helpful study guides. You'll study so that you can learn, so that you can teach. You'll prepare yourself. I teach in the Bible Institute. I teach folks, people ask questions. The only reason why I can answer questions is because what I say is like an iceberg. What it looks like I know is just the top. But I've spent enough time, I'm say 44 years, I've read enough that I've got the bottom of the iceberg of information that if you keep asking questions, I'll keep digging deeper and I'll give you more answers. I'm not making it up. There's depth to learning that you got to have if you're going to teach. Do you study? Are you thorough? If you have the gift of teaching, you'll be thorough in your study of scriptures. Truths will never just come naturally to you. I don't ever want you to think that because I say something simple, that doesn't mean that it is something that you just conclude simply. There's evidence behind it. There's study behind it. There's wave upon wave of truth behind it. And in what we believe is thoroughly believed, not just picked up. Most churches, you know what they are? I heard it this week. It was really cute. They're just holiday Bible clubs for adults. The people are there and they're just being entertained. Bit of teaching before we have some fun. No, you need somebody who's going to teach, whether in Sunday school or youth group or whatever, that they have, that they're thorough. You'll verify facts. You won't jump to quick conclusions. You won't believe things until you have verified them in actually truth. Teachers seek to absolutely know the truth, so they test themselves. They listen to somebody of the opposing view. They allow people to disagree with them. Are you accurate? Do you want to make sure that this is right? You know, a good teacher will say, I don't know. Because they don't. Are you Bible addicted? I was trying to decide, what do I want to call this? Bible anchored, Bible centered. But Bible addicted means I read every book you can. I don't care if you pick up a book from the secondhand shop or you buy it on Amazon, you're reading some book about fishing, farming, about astronomy, about biology. Read every book you can, but be addicted to the Bible. Does that make sense? See, some people think if you're a Bible believer, you don't read any other books but the Bible. No, that's stupid. Because I can't sit there and just go, well, I need the Bible. Well, who taught you to read? Somebody had to use See Jane Run. Chase the red ball. You had to listen, read everything you can, but believe your Bible. Learn your Bible. Be addicted to. Are you addicted to the Bible? Listen to what Noah Webster said. He started the Webster Dictionary series. He said about how important the Bible is in education. He said, education is useless without the Bible. He said, in my view, the Christian religion is the most important and one of the first things in which all children under a free government ought to be instructed in. No truth is more evident in my mind than that the Christian religion must be the basis of any government intended to secure the rights and the privileges of a free people. That's a man who put together dictionaries of 30, 50,000 words with their backgrounds in French and Hebrew and all the different things. He's a very smart man. And he says, we need Christ. We need the Bible. Martin Luther, he said about this. He said this about the Bible and education. He believed the Bible ought to be the center of all education. He said the obligation of Christian parents to train their children in the faith begins at the beginning, when they're children, they're young, and it must be part of their schooling. He said, above all, the most important and most usual teaching in both the universities and the lower schools ought to be concerned with the Holy Scriptures. Oh, how unwisely we deal with our poor young folk whom we are commanded by God to train and instruct. But we shall have to give a serious account of our stewardship and explain why we have not set the word of God before our children. We fail to notice the present pitiful distress of the young people. That's 500 years ago. Though they live in the midst of a Christian world, they faint and they perish in misery because they lack the gospel in which we should be training and exercising them all the time. I would not advise anyone to send his son to a place where the Holy Scriptures do not come first. Every institution, and speaking of universities, every institution where the word of God is not taught regularly must fail. That is why we observe the kind of people who are now and will continue to be in the universities. That's how can we see them like they are. I greatly fear that the universities are but wide open gates leading to hell. Did you hear what he said? He said, I fear that universities are going to be places where people go to hell, and it has come true. Question is, are you burdened? Do you love an audience to hear the truth? Do you want to just have somebody hear you for just 2 minutes or 10 minutes or 30 minutes? Do you yearn to see people converted to God's way of thinking and living? And I'll say this. Are you timid? See, the gift doesn't make you feel like Superman, okay? Spider-Man got bit by a spider, and all of a sudden he found himself crawling the ceiling. We don't get that. When you have the gift, you trust the giver to give you the strength to use the gift. And you may be timid. You may be hesitant. You may be failing. Good night. Anybody who ever tries to serve the Lord, you will always be afraid. You'll always fear being wrong. Let me tell you, it just pushes us back to, I can never, ever think I can do this alone. I have to have the Holy Spirit fill me. So, what you can get involved in, if you want to find out, sometimes you just got to try it. Why don't you help out teaching in children's church? Right now, Hannah's next door. Usually it is Elizabeth. Sometimes it's different ladies. Sometimes it's husband and wife in there. What are they doing? They're trying to find out, are they gifted? Now, gifted doesn't mean able to do it well. It just means you feel like I've got to do this. If I don't do this, I'll die. And I'm going to be real plain. There's a bunch of you, I don't know you by name, but I know it to be true because I've been around Christians enough. There are people in this room that are sitting there and your life is miserable because you feel I can't do this or that. And the truth is you never could. And you've got to learn how to lean upon the Holy Spirit and just serve. Servants don't succeed, they just serve. They just keep serving and God miraculously enables you to be a blessing. Teach children's church. Go in there, sit down there, and watch just how much volume you wish you had. That was a joke. You didn't get it. Teach because they are kind of active. Youth leaders. get involved in helping us. We're trying to get the teens and the young people, the college career. They need teachers. They need somebody to sit down and give them strong truths. I do it. Listen, 1 hour on a Sunday, you think that's enough for somebody going through college? They need another time where they get somebody else preaching at them. They need help. Church elders, you know, church elders are supposed to be teachers. You're not going to be a mature Christian if you can't teach someone else. Writers, we need Christian writers who write pamphlets and gospel tracts and books about the truths of Scripture. That's a gift of teaching in you. Ladies, ministry leaders, Bible studies, discipleship, these are all areas where all of a sudden, man, there's a lot to do. Yeah, there's plenty of places where you can use your gift, some of them big, some of them small. Soul winning and evangelism. Did you know parents need help parenting? But if you're ever going to teach parents, I want to make sure you studied and you know what you're talking about. Amen? Marriages need help marrying. And that's where the gift of teaching comes in. And it helps. I do a radio program, some of you may not know, and it's on Friday nights at 7 o'clock on 93.1. And it's on Sundays at 8 p.m. It's also in the middle of the night. If you're awake then, I don't pity you. But you know what that is? It's an opportunity for me to play hymns, and between each hymn, I teach the gospel. They won't let me preach, so to say, but I put the gospel in between every one of the hymns. It's an opportunity God opened up to me to use a simple, poor gift so that people hear the gospel. So there are plenty of times you got to stop thinking, I can't do anything. You got to start thinking, I got to get doing something, whatever it is. Let me give you a heart to heart. I thought of a quick list and I'm done. Number one, gifts are meant to be used. Whatever gift God gave you, he doesn't want it hidden. Do you ever hear Jesus talks about a talent? Now, it wasn't a talent of ability. It was a talent of gold. It was a block of gold. And he gave to one man one talent, gave to another one two, and gave to another five. And then he went away. The guy with five doubled it. It became 10. The guy with two put it out to investments. He took it from two and ended up with four. The whatever he was, what do you want to call it? The wealthy guy who gave them to invest it. He came and he says, how'd you do? Guy that had 10, he says, here are the 10 I invested. He says, well done. Guy that had two and made four, he says, well done. Then he comes, the guy had one talent, one thing that he had given him. And he says, how'd you do with your one talent? He said, well, I went and hid it. You did what? I dug a hole in the ground and I hid the thing. Why'd you do that? I was afraid. I was afraid you'd be upset. I might lose it. I might blow it. I just don't know what to do with this thing. He said, I gave it to you to invest. At least you could have put it into the bank and got 0.0001% interest. But the fact that you went and you hid it and you did nothing with it, Jesus tells us about how the man says, you unprofitable servant. What a slam. You didn't do anything with it. And that's what we've got to battle. Because God has gifted how many? Every one of us. So gifts are meant to be used. Secondly, they're going to be under, if not unappreciated. People will sit in church. If you're a preacher, they're not going to do what you say. You know what I know when I come up here? Nothing. I don't imagine anything. But I am well aware most of you are going to walk right out and nothing will have happened today. I know that. That's okay with me. I'm going to use my gift. Amen. And if you're Cindy and she's taking care of people and putting those biscuits out and the scones and the cornflake thingies and everything going out there, and there's not one thank you, not one eye-to-eye contact, not one bit of appreciation, that's normal. That's okay. Because if you're a servant, you don't need that. You're not doing it for them, which is my next point. Do everything for God. Jesus said to Peter, he said, Peter, do you love me? Peter said, of course I love you. You know I do. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Now, why did he put it in that order? Because sheep weren't going to love Peter. And Peter's going to get to the place where he didn't love the sheep. And Jesus said, just love me and just keep feeding my sheep. Keep teaching them, keep preaching at them, keep helping them. Just do it for me. If you do anything in this world as a Christian, do it for God. Do it for others. Don't try and be a success. I get so worried about people when they start and somebody says, Pastor, I want to help out in teaching. You know what happens? This is what happens. They get in there and Miss Betsy tries to help them or somebody else and starts to give them some roles and they start doing something and then the kids laugh at them. Or the kids start throwing things in the middle of the class. Or she asks people to raise their hand and nobody raises their hand. And that teacher comes out, I'm a failure. I'm a terrible teacher. Don't go to be a success. Go there because that's what you're supposed to do. And let Miss Betsy, let somebody develop you and grow you and nurture you. Because it leads to the next one. Leave the results to God. If you ever get the privilege of teaching someone, teaching children, teaching your wife or teaching your husband, whatever you may teach to show something and explain something when there's a question, leave the results to God. We're too manipulative. We want to make sure you have to do this. No, you don't. You say what God says, and then the Holy Spirit works. And by the way, don't ignore the teachers that God gives you. I better say this. Yeah, well, do I want to? It's hot. 1 Corinthians 14. Did you know there are teachers in here already? Let me make a statement here. Men are supposed to teach men. Amen. You're not going to have a woman preacher behind this pulpit. Amen. Ladies, older ladies are a gift to the younger women. By the way, ladies, your husband is God's gift to you. Let your husband teach you. 1 Corinthians 14, there's your Bible. 1 Corinthians 14:34, let your women keep silence in the churches. That doesn't mean you can't sing. Doesn't mean you can't talk. It just means you can't teach. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. You'll not find these verses preached in 99.9% of the churches anywhere. They're to be under obedience to their husbands, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their who? At home. For it's a shame for women to speak in the church. What, came not the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? Now, he goes on and he says, you guys think you're special? Ladies, your husband is God's gift to you so that you can ask him questions. Doesn't mean you can't go to the pastor and ask him. But if you come to me, I better be able to ask you if you asked your husband yet. Really, what that does is it makes your man step up. Men are wired and want to explain things. Haven't you ladies figured that out? We like to explain things. We like to analyze things. So ask him. That respects him, helps him be the man that God saved him to be. So ask him. Don't just ask the pastor. We have far too many questions for me when it comes to the responsibility of the husband to get the answers. You know what it'd be like if every husband in this room, your wife's got a question, they've got Jehovah's Witnesses coming to the door and says, honey, I'm going to ask the pastor. You know what? She needs to bite her tongue. He says, I want you to figure out how I should answer the Jehovah's Witnesses. That makes the man step up. Amen? Teaching is important. We got to start allowing people to teach us influences that are the right influencers, because we got all the wrong influencers out there. Let me get to the conclusion. There are no gift-less Christians. Every born-again Christian has both the Spirit of God in them and at least one spiritual gift to be used to serve God with. Discover your gift. Start developing and using them for the glory of God. Just do something. I don't know how to explain it. I just know, just do something. A church is not a place where you come and you sit. Church is a place where you come and serve. Do something. No one could do wrong by trying to teach somebody the gospel. Would you agree? No one would be wrong by trying to give somebody the gospel. Nobody would be wrong by trying to serve someone. with a cup of tea or just being a blessing. No one would do wrong by encouraging someone or giving away your money to help people with the gospel or helping manage people in gospel projects. No one could be doing wrong if they showed compassion on people who others have given up on. You can't go wrong doing that. Now, even if you don't have this gift of teaching, find out what another gift and say, Lord, I desire to know what my gift is, and I don't care whether I'm a success at it. I don't care if I'm good at it. I don't care if I ever make anything of it, other than I just want to be used by you. I just want to see your kingdom get all the attention, and I want to serve in it. The greatest gift of all, the greatest gift of all is eternal life. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to this world to save you from the guilt and the punishment of your sin. You say, how do you get that gift? Well, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. You know how you get that gift? Ask for it. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes from God. Why don't you ask for the best gift ever, the gift of eternal life? If you've not been born again, today be a great day to get saved. Would you stand with me and bow in prayer? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, there are two obstacles this morning to this message. One is we're ignorant of our gifts. And then second one is we're scared of them. Because we're afraid that you might call us to preach. You might call us to teach. You might call us to show mercy on somebody that we don't think deserves it. Both of those obstacles have to be put away because Jesus, he did both of those things. He knew what he was gifted and enabled to do. He was God. And he did everything he could for others. Even when people abused him, misunderstood him, he showed mercy. He gave everything that we ought to be and do, he did. So we have no excuse. So if we're timid, afraid, if we're too proud, I pray we would humble ourselves and say, Lord, forgive me. I've been afraid of what you might ask me to do. I now am afraid of not being used. The worst thing is to be a castaway, to be put away and not used, to be put on a shelf while you're using other people. Lord, please use me. Use every person in this room. Not everybody needs to be a preacher. Not everybody needs to be a teacher. Not everybody needs to be one thing, but we all need to be something in the kingdom of God. And you made it possible for the best things to be done. Lord, thank you for this church that where we start, where it all begins, and where we can minister to one another. I pray we would with all our heart. And if there's somebody in this room that's not saved, not born again, just fighting you at every turn, I pray that they realize they're fighting the wrong person. There's no greater lover, no greater savior. There's no greater work of God than to humble us so we can be saved. And I pray somebody says, okay, you win. I'll trust Jesus Christ and I'll follow him. And we pray these things in his name. Amen. Grab your hymnal. We'll go to 246.